Why is it so hard for us as Christians, even in America, to let go of that almighty dollar and the things that can buy us? I believe it's hard to let go because we've been told a pack of lies about that God puts in our hands. There's a story told by Hans Christian Andersen entitled The Emperor's New Clothes. Anybody know the story? The emperor was as vain could be. He always wanted to look the best and be dressed the best. And he heard about a couple of weavers who wove this fabric that was just the most beautiful ever seen. But it had an unusual characteristic. The only people that could see the fabric were people that were smart, intelligent, and upper class. No one else could see the fabric. But he hired these men to come in, supplied them with everything that they asked for, and they closed off a space in the palace, and they began to weave this fabric. That they heard the noise going on, and one day they come out and they tell the king, "We have made you the most beautiful robe that anyone has ever seen." So the king steps in and takes his clothes off, and they put this beautiful robe on him. Everybody looking at it doesn't see it. But because he is the king and they've been told, the wise, the intelligent, the smart, the higher class can see it. He says, "How do I look?" "Oh, your majesty, you look beautiful. Those clothes are just so exquisite." Oh, and it just played to his vanity. Nobody dared say, "We don't see them." So the king goes out for a small parade in town. He's got his courtiers around him. And he's walking down the streets with this robe. By the way, the weavers are what someone described to me as charlatans. So he's walking and everybody is bowing down. "Oh, your majesty. Oh, your majesty. Oh, your majesty. You look so great." But a little boy. Don't you love the little boys? Little boy runs out right in front of him, stoops down and looks at the king, turns around and hollers at everybody, "He's naked!" See, here's the problem. The king was being lied to. In our culture, so many people make so many bad decisions because people have lied to them. I believe that we as Christians make horrible decisions with what God puts in our hands. And do you have to guess who's lying to us? Let me give you a hint. Our Savior called him the father of liars. And you know him. He goes by Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the angel of darkness, Beelzebub. Jesus, talking about him, said he is the father of liars. He was a liar from the very beginning. He was kicked out of heaven because he lied to the other angels and started a rebellion. So he came down to earth and he lied to Adam and Eve and brought sin into the world. And I believe he has lied to you. And because he has lied to you about what God puts in your hands, he's robbed you of a blessing. and he has robbed so many other people of how God wants to bless them through you. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about four lies that the devil has told you. And at the bottom of your outlines, if you follow along, I also have six treasure principles that I'm going to be taking and sharing during the message. And these are things that if you just really sit and think can begin to change your attitude toward giving. Here's the first lie. What I possess is mine. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Have you heard it? Let's say that you've gone out to eat at a restaurant. You're there with some friends. You have a phone call. You answer your phone. You put your phone on the table. And when you walk out, you leave your phone on the table. But as soon as you get to the car, you go, "Oh, my phone. I need to go back and get it." So you go back in, and the phone's not there, but you notice the next table over, a guy sitting there with a phone looks exactly like yours. And you say, "Excuse me, is that my phone? Did you pick it up off the table?" "Well, yeah, I picked it up off the table, but now it's mine." Does 9/10 of the law, which is possession, apply then? I don't think so. It's not his, still mine. Or let's suppose that some of you here have a business, and your business is you own a small, independent lumber and home supply store. And over a number of years, an employee in that store has stolen a 2x4 here and a 2x4 there, and wire, and sheet rock, and shingles. And over a number of years, that employee took those items from your store and built him a house. And then you find out about it, and you confront him about it, and he says, "Well, it's mine." Not really. Are we much different? Listen to what the scriptures teach us. This is in Genesis 1:1. You could probably quote the verse with me. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That means everything that you see and walk on is his. Now, I don't know if you live in an apartment or a home, but I want you to get this real simple thought. Your home is not really yours. It's God's. All the lumber in your home, it came from the trees God created. The lumber in your home is nailed together with nails that were formed from iron taken from the ground. You walk on concrete that is sand and rock and cement, which is a mixture of limestone and clay and a few other things. You have asphalt shingles. Asphalt is a petroleum byproduct. Oh, and when you turn on the switch, the power flows through copper wires that were mined from God's earth, and your water flows through copper plumbing mined from God. Everything we have is God's, and if you just see it, it just relieves you so much of that need for ownership. Now, here's that first treasure principle I want to share with you. It's very simple. God owns everything. I'm just his money manager. How many of you recognize the name Bernie Madoff? Do you know the name Bernie Madoff? Some of the young people won't. 20 years ago, he was an investment counselor. Okay, here's what he would do. He would come to businesses or individuals and say, if you will invest your money with me, I will make you a lot more money. Okay? If you will give me your money, I will manage it for you and you will have more. We call that stewardship with God. But after a number of years, people began to complain. They made their investments, but they weren't getting anything in return. So they began to investigate Bernie Madoff. They found out he was operating what they called a Ponzi scheme. Sure, he was taking in all that money, but was he investing it for you? No. Guess who he spent it on? Himself. In 2009, he was convicted of 6 different crimes, sentenced to over 100 years, because over those years, he stole over $65 billion from individuals. Because he would tell them, again, I want to manage your money. And you know what God is telling us? I'm giving you my money to manage. We passed out the Christmas shoeboxes. Do you think God would prefer you to spend his money filling up a shoebox? Or fill up 2 shoeboxes or buy a new pair of shoes? How would God have his money spent? Lie number 2. Earth is my home. We have such a short pilgrimage here, and earth is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. Let me give you Philippians 3:20. Paul says, but we are citizens of heaven, for the Lord Jesus Christ lives. You decide to go on vacation. You've got money saved up and you decide to go spend a month in Europe. And you're going to stay there maybe in a nice apartment that you have rented for the entire month. And as you go out one day, you begin to see things. Oh, that is beautiful. I love that painting. And you know nothing you buy can you bring back over here because of customs. So you see this beautiful painting. Would you spend a couple $1,000s on it knowing you couldn't bring it back? Or maybe you find the nicest furniture you've ever seen. Oh, I love this furniture. Would you buy it to put it in the apartment for a few weeks, knowing you couldn't take it home with you? You say, no, Pastor, that would be foolish to buy something to use temporary when I can't take it home and make it permanent. And do we not here spend on what is temporary with what God has blessed us with? Instead of thinking in terms of eternity and how God could bless us. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, I have gone to prepare a place for you. It is our home. Most people here, if I ask you, are you a Christian? You would say yes. If I said, do you believe you're going to heaven when you die? Most of you would say yes. If I said, do you believe that heaven is eternity, you would say yes. To that I have a simple statement. Put your money where your mouth is. You understand? Quit talking about it and do something about it. There are so many Christians who are so obsessed with this earth that is our temporary home, it's our vacation home, really. And they're spending so much here, they have nothing to invest in the future. Nothing. Now, I'm going to give you treasure principle number two. Heaven, not earth, is my home. But now I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to have to explain it to you. Have you got that? All right. This is powerful. Somebody saying, Pastor, you've lost it. It's not too powerful. Yes, it is too, because the next principle is going to tie into it. All right. If you look at the image I have, there is a dot and a line, okay? I want you to imagine this line never ceases, and it goes and goes and goes. The dot is our pilgrimage on earth, okay? Guys, I'm 68. I was 38 last week, I feel like. Time goes by lickety-split, amen? Tell you, the scripture says life here is like a vapor. It just disappears so quick. The dot is our life here, just small, short, quick. The line is eternity. So, do you choose to invest in the dot, that temporary pilgrimage that goes so quick? Or you invest in the line that continues on for eternity? You see, you have a choice. You can take your treasure, which is what God puts in your hand for you to use for Him. You can take that treasure and you can choose to invest it here. And I'll talk to you about the problems with that in a moment. Or you can choose to send it on ahead for eternity. Here's the principle. Treasure principle number three. I should not live for the dot, but for the line. All it is thinking ahead. It's not living for the temporal, immediate gratification. I figure it costs $25 to fill a shoebox. And like you said, it costs $9 to take and ship them. So it's going to cost us about $35 to send out a shoebox. If you go by takeout ginger to eat today and we tip someone, it's probably going to cost us close to $35. Probably what it's going to cost us. Once I spend that $35 and I eat that food, it's gone. It's gone. And by the time I'm home, I'm hungry again. Amen? I'm hungry again. But suppose instead I take that $35 and I say, Ginger, let's fill a shoebox. And let's put a $9 check with that shoebox to pay for the shipping. And that shoebox ends up in the hands of a child who's never heard the name of Jesus, who knows nothing about Christ. But the impact of this gift touches their heart and they hear the message of Christ and they ask Christ to enter their life. Then my investment, I've invested in eternity. What they do for Christ will also be given to my credit. Don't live for the dot, friends. I'm going to tell you. You can't keep it here. Live for the line. Live for the eternity. Lie number three, money and things will make me happy. That's probably the biggest lie we're fed. Money and things will make me happy. The bigger house, the sportier car, the newer fashions, the modern technology, when in effect, all they do is have you looking to the next one down the road. I'm going to share a scripture verse here in just a second from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by a man named Solomon. Anybody know who Solomon is? Solomon is the son of King David. Okay. When he became king, he asked God for one thing: give me wisdom. Jesus talked about Solomon, how he was attired and adorned. He said there's never been anyone as rich as Solomon. Solomon was considered at the time the richest man on earth. Think of Bill Gates. He was the Bill Gates of the day. Money he had. But he's going to tell you what he learned. Be wise and listen. All right. This is from the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, beginning in the 10th verse. Whoever loves money never has enough. Which means very simply, the more you have, the more you want. You'll never have enough if that becomes your God. Second verse, whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Which means the more you have, the less you're satisfied. The person who doesn't have much will end up being happier than the person who has a lot, because now his eyes are open into what he doesn't have. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. The third one, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. The more you have, the more people that'll come after it, including the government. Trust me. What is the first thing people have to do that win a lottery? They have to go into hiding and find somebody to help them hide the money, because people are coming after it. Fourth one. Again, this is Solomon. And he's speaking from experience. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Or in other words, the more you have, the more you recognize it does you no good. Doesn't help you sleep at night. As a matter of fact, it's going to keep you from sleeping at night. It's going to mess up your life. Doesn't give you anything. Next verse, William. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats a lot or little, but the abundance of the rich man permit him no sleep. Or the more you have, the more you fear that you can't keep it. Again, this is Solomon. This is his life. He's got a lot of stuff. He owns mines. But he's afraid always, well, what about this and what about this and how are we going to do all this? Solomon is trying to tell you, don't let money rule your life. It's empty, it's vain. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of the owner. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself off by holding on to it. You begin to hoard it. You begin to keep people away from it. A name comes to mind, Ebenezer Scrooge. Money all but drove him into hiding. And it was not until he figured out that when I let it go, that's when I can sing and dance. Not when I have it. The next one, or wealth lost through some misfortune. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Let's go to the very next verse. I really like this. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Nothing. Again, this is Solomon trying to help us understand that all this stuff doesn't impact your joy one bit, not your happiness one bit. So instead of keeping it, why don't you get rid of it? Treasure principle number four, giving is the only antidote for materialism. It is a consuming disease. Now, this is an observation about politics, so exclude this from the sermon. I think that most of our politicians are so money hungry that they make their decisions not based on what's good for us, but on what's good for them. Now, I'll say that with this caveat. I suspect that they face enormous temptation to allow people to do things for them. And if you and I were there, I hope we would make better decisions, but we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. Let me share with you a quote by John Wesley. He said, "Money never stays." He's talking about if he was preaching great crusades, and if he received a lot of money after that crusade, he said, "Money never stays. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find a way into my heart." I think that most of us have figured out when we turn on the television and we see some Christian ministries that, boy, it sounds a lot like all they want is my money, because somehow it has found a way to the heart. Wesley tells us, "I'm not keeping it, I'm getting it out." And here's the next treasure principle. My heart always goes where I put God's money. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Any sports fans here? Did anybody watch the ball game yesterday between Alabama and LSU? Great football, great game. But let's just suppose, who can we pick on here today? I won't pick on Ginger, she isn't into sports. Sean Stovall. I know Sean's somewhat into sports. Let's say Sean decided that he was going to take some of his investments and bet on Alabama, a sizable amount. What do you think the chances are he would not be watching that game? You see, your heart follows where your money is. If you decide I want the biggest house and the nicest stuff, that's where your heart is. Your next question is going to be, how do I protect it? Because this is where my heart is. My heart always goes where I put God's money, which means, use common sense here, if you want your heart to be closer to God, begin to invest more in God's work, and your heart will follow. Lie number four, giving is optional. That as a Christian, God really doesn't care if I give or not. No. Not if you want to make God happy. Not if you want to have God's blessing in your life. Giving is not optional if you hope to see others fed and clothed. Giving is not optional if you want to see children receive a gift at Christmas. Giving is not optional. Let me share with you a scripture. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, he says again, to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they shall have treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, for the line, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He is saying, command those people who have money to invest it in God's kingdom. He said, command them to invest it, so that they may have a reward one day laid up for them. I know, go back here and command those who are rich in this world. I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, that eliminates me. I'm not rich. I just so disagree with you. We are so conditioned in our culture that if we don't have the nicest of everything, we think we're not rich. As I mentioned to you a couple of days ago, anybody have any clothing in your closet that doesn't even fit you anymore? Do you have to decide on Sunday what you're going to wear to church because you have options? Can you go out to eat and choose where you want to go? Trust me, in the eyes of the most of this world, you are rich. Paul's talking to us. Command those who can let something go, not to focus on themselves and what they have, but to lay up and to give. Why do we give? Because we have been commanded to in the scriptures. And we give because we want to see our Father smile. We give to see others smile. And we give to store up treasures in heaven. If you today are trying to decide if you want to invest $35 in a shoebox, and you're thinking, well, what can I do with that $35? And you say, well, I'm going to keep that 35. After all, I got something I want to buy with it. Do you think it puts a smile on the face of Jesus? No. But let's say that you say, I want to take this $35 and I'm going to talk my stingy spouse into letting go of her 35. And we're going to get two shoeboxes. That puts a smile on our Savior's face. You see, Jesus is a giver. God is a giver. We're supposed to imitate Christ, not Ebenezer Scrooge. All right. This is a quote by A.W. Tozer, great preacher, great theologian. As He says, as base a thing as money often is, and money is very base, very temporal, it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. Catch that, people. Money can be transformed. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively bringing lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmitted into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Connie, that's powerful, isn't it? Whatever is given to Christ can be touched with immortality. But whatever you spend on yourself, it is gone. The treasure principle is this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Okay. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Lie number five, very quickly. You should wait until you can better afford to give. No. We are commanded to give. That is not optional. Most of you know that Ginger and I are givers. We enjoy giving. When I have a couple, a single mom, sit down with me and ask for financial advice. And oftentimes they'll say, help me work on my budget. The compassion in me says, well, you can't afford to give anything to God, so I'll give you something to give to God. But I know that robs them. What I'm going to say every single time is that God promises to bless our giving. And if you remember, there's a story about Jesus one day setting at what the King James says, the receipt of custom. They took up offerings different than we do. Here we pass the plate. There they put the plates up front. Everybody walks by and puts their offering in the plate. And you could stand around and watch people do it. It kind of tell you something about the heart of the people. And that's why they allowed it. But Jesus one day is standing at the receipt of custom with his disciples. These people are coming by. And some of them are wealthy. I think they pulled out a wad of cash and thumped it in the offering plate. I mean, a thick wad, and on the top was probably a $100 bill. Okay, just, I mean, it looked impressive. And old Peter nudges John and says, whoa, did you see that offering? Wow. Everybody else up there looks at the guy and goes, eh. But isn't it amazing that it didn't touch Jesus at all? But behind them comes a widow. Especially at this time in Israel, that means she had no means of support. She did not receive a monthly check from Social Security. She was likely a beggar, or somebody had taken her in and were feeding her. She had come up with a few coins, just a few coins. But she comes by and drops the few coins in the offering plate. The disciples just, But Jesus, when he saw it, I believe he smiled, because you see, it's not what you give, it's what you keep. The rich guy that threw in all this cash, he had a lot more of it for himself. So after the offering was over, Jesus gathered his disciples. This was a teaching moment. He says, guys, did you see the offering today? Oh, Jesus, that one guy that dropped in that load of cash. Wow. Jesus said, oh, no. He didn't give the biggest offering. Well, who did? That widow. Lord, she threw in a couple of coins. Here's what Jesus said. She gave everything she had. Jesus takes care of us. He provides for us. I do not think you can outgive God. I can think of so many illustrations in the Bible where we are commanded to give, and it's not an income thing. And to be honest with you, let me just be perfectly honest about it. Now, there could be some exceptions there. There are some of you who are struggling. If, like Amanda said, if you will tell us, we will help you. We'll bring you some food. We want to help you. But for most of you, you can give, and you can give liberally. Here's the problem. Here's the caveat. You can't give liberally to God and maintain the lifestyle you want. That ought to be an oucher. You can't give liberally to God and the kingdom of God and the hurting and the missionaries and maintain the lifestyle you want. And that is what Paul was telling Timothy. Tell those who are rich in this world, command them that they give. Friends, God wants not only to bless you, but He wants to bless through you. We're talking about these shoeboxes at $35. There are some of you, you could do so much for the kingdom of God if you decided to value Him and His work and the hurting more than you value yourself. What Phil said earlier was exactly right. The problem is we have to get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on God. Would you stand with me for a moment? Let's pray together. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. God, open my heart. Open my heart that I might open my wallet. God, help me to be a giver. Lord, to those children who are starving and I'm trying to figure out how to lose weight, help me, God, to be a giver. Help me, God, to get my eyes off myself. Help me not to be so selfish. Help me to love others like You love others. Help me to understand that I am Your money manager, and that I need to make investments that'll put a smile on Your face, not mine. Father, Father, help me to reject the values of our current society that values position and wealth and things above all else. Help me to see that I am to live differently. And Father, may our heart be to You and not to ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.